I could feel it coming most of the week, but at Thursday at 3 a.m., like the sinus bomb imploded inside of my head, and I've spent the last several hours doing anything and everything legal to try to be present with you this morning. So I apologize ahead of time for the teenager voice, like I'm going through puberty, but it'll give us all a little bit of empathy for them again in life. I am so excited to stand with you again as we walk through the gospel precisely and to simply ask God, God, reveal your gospel to us and help us to live within it. Amen. As we have been doing that and as we continue to do that, let me just remind us where we've been so that as we explore the gospel benefits, we understand the package in which they come, right? We've been talking about the gospel as according to the New Testament, also surrounded by the whole writings of God's scriptures to be decisive news. It's not just another set of good news that we stack alongside of good news. It is the greatest news, or as the New Testament calls it, the good news, in which all other news in our life gets filtered. And so if that's the case, then we have to know it. We have to understand how to filter what it is, as well as how to filter other things through it. And so we've been asking, what is the gospel? And in its simplest form, it's the reality that Jesus is the saving King. Now, that brings with it all sorts of complexities, but we have to start with the simple and then allow that to help us understand and get through the complexities, because we wouldn't want a gospel that couldn't handle the complexities of a broken and hurting universe for all time, right? And so we'll start with the simple, that Jesus is the saving King. And so the question then became, why do we need this good news? And so we looked at the fact that, well, God's glory has been revealed and sin has diminished that glory. It has stripped it away. And the gospel invites us back into that glory being reimagined, us having a new identity and living out of that identity, and on our worst day, still being under and in the glory of God. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that we have the gospel, and it comes with benefits. But how do we handle those benefits? What are those benefits for? And as we look at gospel benefits, we ought to think through ourselves that God is a God of glory, and his benefits refresh his glory day by day, person by person, season by season, for all of eternity. We're going to use Ephesians chapter 1 to guide us through our conversation this morning. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to open your scriptures and to follow along. But we're going to read the first 14 verses. And I want you to have listening ears. Listen for the gospel phrases that Paul lays out for us as he utters out several of these benefits that come with Jesus's kingship. Listen to the sounds of the gospel. It's going to sound something like in him. And as you hear the in hims throughout this passage, be thinking Jesus, the saving King. Also, be listening for the solutions that the gospel provides for our needs. It's going to sound like this in the text. It's going to say things like, for the praise of his glory. And as you hear things like that, remember that we're not just redeemed from our sins, but we're redeemed from our sins for God's purposes in our life. And also be listening for the benefits that come alongside of Jesus' kingship through the gospel. It's going to sound like God seeing us, God knowing us, God receiving us, and God restoring us. Let's listen for these things as we read Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the glory, or to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and they would be reading this letter in its totality. And so let me give it to us really quickly in its totality. It's going to start off with the spiritual blessings. And as we work our way, which we will, through the end of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, it's going to then move on to, as we live in and out of these spiritual blessings, it's going to impact the way we walk in oneness with God. It's going to impact the way we live as a spiritual community in oneness together. It's going to impact the way we live in oneness with those who are outside of the spiritual community. It's going to change our household. It's going to change our business environment. It's going to change the way that we interact with groups of people that aren't like us. Paul's going to talk about all of that in the church of Ephesus, that Jesus' kingship has benefits that transform the world. He's even going to spend the last chapter of this book talking about how we prepare ourselves for the battles that we find ourselves in this world, that we don't wage war with the same weapons that the physical universe uses, but rather we stand in battle with the weapons that matter most, that care well for others' souls while taking care of our own soul. That's the conversation that Paul's going to have, but we first have to embrace the fact that there are these spiritual benefits, and we have to decide whether we're going to accept them, and then in accepting them, trust them, and in trusting in them, live out of them. So let me just give you some context to Ephesus as Paul writes to it. First of all, Ephesus in the first century was a community of affluence. They were the most important city to the Greeks. This is, if you were Greek, this was the place to live. Also, if you liked resources, this was the place to live because it was the most influential trade center in all of the Mediterranean region. So it had product coming in and product coming out. And so it was really easy for people in Ephesus to decide that I'm going to be self-reliant. I've got this stuff covered because, well, I have resource. Paul wants to remind the church of Ephesus that never forget the giver of any and all resources, that none of us are self-reliant. And so he writes into the Ephesus community to remind them of their spiritual benefits that have just been placed on them because of who God is and how God has shown up in the person of Jesus. But while there's affluence running throughout Ephesus, there is also, well, the Emperor Nero. And this is a bad time in the town of Ephesus, because when Ephesians was being written, Nero was the emperor, and he ruled with what we might call an iron fist. Let me just give you some of the hallmarks of Nero's life, okay? Nero was married 5 times, 3 times to women, 2 times to men. And as he was married, one of the times he was married to a woman, he killed her so that he could marry his friend's wife. In a power struggle between him and his mom, he had his mom killed. When Rome was burnt, Nero blamed it on the Christians. And so he could claim it to be the Christians. He used those Christians, some of them, he burned them at the stake to light his garden so that others would know who he is and who was in the wrong. These are just some of the things that Nero was up to. So you can imagine the church in Ephesus going, well, we got stuff covered. Like, we're good. The things in life are okay. We can manage life. And to claim Jesus as king puts us in a really hostile environment. Matter of fact, Peter and Paul were both martyred under Nero's leadership. Peter by crucifixion and Paul by being beheaded. And so you can imagine that it would be pretty easy to not take the gospel very seriously if you lived in Ephesus. And Paul says, man, don't look at the tensions and walk away. Stay focused on these spiritual blessings, because they benefit everyone when we live in them and out of them. So let me just walk us back through, after knowing a little bit of the context to which Paul writes, what Paul is saying to the people there, the church there. In verse 3, he starts listing off some of these blessings, and you're going to notice he says, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you see the kingdom collision? Where the kingdom of heaven, because of the person and the work of Jesus, is now colliding with the kingdom of this earth. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, he chose us. That Jesus, on our worst day, said, they're mine. I love you. I value you. I will walk with you. I will restore you. He not only chose us, it says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption, that he had a plan that everybody would be welcomed in to the family of God, the royal family of God. There would no longer be Jews and Greeks, males and females, rich and poor, healthy and unhealthy. They would just all be welcomed into the royal family. In verse 6, he says, his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. I love how Paul attaches both glory and grace to this conversation. You remember last week? That we are purposed for the very glory of God, and we live on display, even in our worst moments, us living out the grace that is extended to us reveals the very glory of God. If you look at verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption, forgiveness of our trespasses. One of the things I love about this spiritual blessing is that God doesn't just sweep our wrong under the rug like most of us like to do. God doesn't sweep our inadequacies and our insecurities and our selfishness and our sin under the rug. No, God actually brings it out and redeems it and uses even our worst to redeem us and to redeem others with his glory shining through. Look at verse 7, verse 8, where this crosses over. It says, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God gifts us with his goodness, with his glory. And the bank of grace in God's kingdom never is bankrupt. It always has supply. It is always there to be lavished upon us and others. Look at verse 9. He says, making known to us the mystery of his will. This is one of people's greatest questions, and it's a great question. What is the will of God for my life? Well, the gospel, starting to understand more fully that Jesus is the saving King, plants us right in the center of God's will, and then out of that we can explore with greater clarity what God longs for us to do day by day, season by season, for what makes up our lifetime. In verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. One of the benefits of the gospel is we walk around victorious. You know how you walk when you know you've already won. You walk around totally different when you know you've already won than when there's question or not of whether the numbers are going to shake out. And he wants us to know that we already are guaranteed an inheritance. And we're living in that inheritance right now, but it will be most fully given to us in the age to come. In verse 13, he says, in him we have the gospel of your salvation. The same gospel that saves us is the God who sustains us. And in this, one of the benefits is we are sealed. We're absolutely sealed as his. And we're given the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to spend some more time on who is the God of the gospel, and we'll unpack more about the Holy Spirit there. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, we'll see in verse 14, is we have a guarantee because of the Holy Spirit that God always sees us. God always knows us. God is always working to restore and redeem us. You see, God and his gospel, they have benefits, and their benefits are constantly refreshing God's glory among us. This is not even an exhaustive list of kingdom benefits. This is just Paul's way of reminding the church in Ephesus what they have been saved from, but also what they have been saved to as they walk through a difficult time, as they navigate their time in history. And one of the things is that when we talk about the kingdom benefits, most people don't walk away from Jesus because of his benefits. Right? Like, people don't see who Jesus is and see all that he has to offer and walk away from that. So why do we walk away? Like, some people for their whole life just decide affluence or the powers to be, it's easier just to live in the whatever than it is to follow Jesus' kingship. And even those of us who call Jesus the saving King and pledge allegiance to him with our lives, we have a tendency at times to not live out of the gospel truth, but rather out of our own desires. Why do we walk away from these things? Well, I decided to grow a mustache several weeks ago. And I had no clue at the time that it was going to help me unpack this stuff. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. Several weeks ago, I had walked through pretty hectic summer. Life was heavy. And if you know me, you know, like, one of the greatest recipes in my life to get life back is to go laugh really, really hard. I just love to laugh. And so I took my family. We're headed down to what we call hillbilly country in southern Missouri. And I thought I needed a hillbilly mustache to go. I thought it would make the whole vacation way more fun. And so I did that. And I'll be honest, I like cut a stash in my face and I looked in the mirror and I laughed, which is what I needed to do, reminding myself, like, don't take life so serious and all that type of stuff. But then, like, as I'm looking in the mirror, I'm sitting there going, like, I can't even take myself serious.
Like, how am I going to go out in public like this? And so I'm like, well, you know, it'll be fun for the kids, right? And so I'm like, we're going on vacation.
Well, I was kissing my wife that night. And like out of her mouth is like spitting laughter right in my face. And I was like, okay, I guess we're done. And she's like, I can't even take you serious. And that's when I knew there was something to be learned here. I didn't say anything to her. We just went about our evening. And I was like, I have something to learn in this moment. And so I went on vacation. And one of my kids absolutely loved the stash, but she's the peacemaker of the family. The other kids are like, get it off, Dad. But we laughed and had a good time. And I planned to shave it before we came home. But as discussion started to happening, I started thinking to myself, everything that we've been talking about. What does it look like to plant our feet in the truths of Jesus and start seeing life from a different angle? And it dawned on me that preachers get made fun of for a lot of things in life. But one of the things we don't get made fun of for is the gospel. Like, people expect preachers to champion the gospel. But as I was thinking about this decisive news, this news in which you filter all other news, it started dawning on me that, like, sometimes we have to grow a capacity for this type of stuff. Sometimes we have to, well, develop the tension muscles inside of our lives. And are we going to look at life, and how are we going to look at life? And so I decided to come home with the mustache and just see what my capacity for walking in this stuff looked like. Man, I've been keeping a journal. It's been good. Right, so last week we were reading through Genesis, and Stephen said the creepy things that creep across the earth. And I got a text that said, I didn't know your mustache was in the Bible. I've got friends that live from afar who have been like, what is going on in your life? You have a stash. My family has chimed in. I've had a few great comments, mostly from people that are older, who have said, you look so mature with a mustache. You're in the minority, okay? There's these internal thoughts when I'm at my kids' soccer games and I'm running around playing with kids, which is such a normal thing for me to do, to be like, can I be doing stuff like this? And then my friends remind me, there were 80s guys that looked very creepy doing stuff like that. Some of the comments have been, are you getting ready for the next casting of the next Top Gun? Some have asked, am I getting ready for my Halloween costume? Like, the comments have just been amazingly insightful. And every morning, I have to look in the mirror and decide, is this going to change the way I interact today? Because this is a community that I deeply love and respect and want to champion the gospel in. And I want to be taken seriously, and it's hard to take myself seriously. And then it dawned on me as I've been walking through what I've been calling this human experiment in my head, is that the majority of us said yes to the gospel for fun. There was some cute person that we followed to youth group. There was a weekend away at church camp that we thought we would go to. We were born into it, right? It was an after-school activity, or, you know, it was maybe a hard season of life where you just needed to laugh and try something different, and so you showed up and you said yes to Jesus because the benefits were incredible. But what has not kept us growing in the gospel is the tensions are real. And we have decisions to make as to how we're going to handle those tensions. And so many people are walking in a superficial gospel because we have an incapacity to grow in the tensions that the gospel creates within our lives. And thus, we don't really experience the greatness of the gospel. Sometimes, the world is really good at ripping us of hope, ripping us of worth, and ripping us of power. And when those things happen to any of us, it makes us all want to change directions pretty quickly, because those are three things we all really like to have. And yet, what if the gospel isn't asking us to temporarily walk away from those things, but rather to, in our temporary lives that we have, to further press into those things, that we would find deeper hope, deeper worth, and a greater power. Paul, as he unpacks this gospel and how it should transform our life in Romans chapter 1, he writes this text. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Notice Paul doesn't say, "I'm not questioned, I'm not ridiculed, I'm not persecuted." He says, "I'm all of those things because of the gospel's tensions in my life. But one thing I'm not, because I know what the gospel is and the benefits that it offers, is I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And he knows he's not ashamed of the gospel because he knows it's the gospel that puts him as a one who stands right with God. He's looked at his past and he's seen what the gospel has saved him from. But he's also looked into the future and he has seen the purposes in which the gospel has saved him for. So I want to conclude our time this morning by looking at the back half of Ephesians chapter 1. As we look at the benefits, notice the way it changes the way Paul prays for a people that are walking through the tensions that the gospel is going to create in their life. Look at verse 15. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And then listen. Listen for the things that are restored as we walk in this. The good news of Jesus, the saving King, gives us hope. Paul writes it this way: "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." He's going to go on here and he's going to remind us that the good news of Jesus as the saving King restores our worth. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints? The reminder that when you show up with Jesus, there's no bankruptcy in the kingdom of God. And then listen to how he restores power. Even in a time where we seem powerless, he says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" And then he's going to recap the gospel and remind us of the significance of the church. So listen as we finish out chapter 1 in verse 19. "According to the working of his great might," notice the source there, "that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This morning, I hope you have seen. How Jesus' kingship offers us collectively as Christians. And not just us as Christians, but humanity around us that doesn't even know Christ. And not just the humanity around us, but the whole cosmos benefits because of who Jesus is. And how his redemptive spirit is in pursuit of us. And I hope as you've seen his benefits, you've been reminded of our need to be encouraged of these benefits. Because they do create tensions as we live in them rather than in the ways of this world. And my prayer this morning, as we look at this, is you would go back through and reread Ephesians chapter 1. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus and his kingship, that you would get into that type of conversation. And if you want to get in that conversation this morning, find me, our online host, somebody in your circle that you trust, and say, who is this Jesus and why is he so important? But I also hope that as you gather, whether you gather with a few friends or whether you gather as your family to have a discussion on the benefits of Jesus' kingship, or maybe you're going to continue to gather in group this week, would you just consider where the benefits of Jesus have changed your life and maybe where you've missed a few benefits? Or maybe where you've missed the opportunity to encourage people in the benefits that the kingdom offers? And maybe this week, as you plant your foot in the person and the work of Jesus, you'll have a mustache moment of your own where you'll start looking at the world from different angles and start asking yourself how you need to more fully embrace the identity that the gospel gives you and more boldly receive it in a way to walk with the tensions that it creates. But can I remind us all as a community that people don't walk away from Jesus because of the benefits? Those are absolutely beautiful and meaningful. People walk away from Jesus because of the tensions. And so can we be a people that walk alongside of each other and encourage one another, champion one another in the ways of the gospel? The early church felt all of these tensions without a shadow of a doubt. It's why they so boldly articulated this phrase, though, because they knew who was truly victorious. It's why in Acts chapter 4, we find the early church declaring a message that would transform all time. They said, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's stand together, pursue Jesus, embrace his benefits, and boldly share them with others.